Well, for those of you who are guests or visitors, we're following a thematic series of preaching over these weeks, a couple of months, from a book originally published by the bishop, the evangelical bishop, Bishop Ryle, back in the 1800s, called Holiness. And we come this week to a chapter entitled The Fight. And I'm pretty certain when Ryle wrote first, everybody loved news of a battle. If you imagine what was going on at the time, you know, it's the days of Waterloo and Balaclava and all these great campaigns, and indeed a number of great British victories. I don't think that's the same today. I don't think we enjoy hearing about wars and battles. Now, I may have got you wrong, but I think most of us are disheartened by news of another war and another conflict and another country torn apart and full of bloodshed. I think, in truth, there's also a great many of us who've never faced that physical threat. We have had the blessing, and praise the Lord, that we have lived in relative peace and harmony. The majority of us now know not what it means to take up arms and fight for freedom. I think many of us don't have a real understanding of what our Army and Navy and Air Force do and just what they offer when they put themselves on the front line. Now, I'm sure some of us do. But I'm pretty certain that as we read of Christianity being described as a battle, it's not the most natural thing for us to think about. And it's not the most helpful always. And I think in truth, there are some theological reasons as well. Some people struggle with this metaphor because they see Christianity preaching pacifism. Now, I don't think the Bible teaches pacifism, but I think that's a secondary issue. I'm not going to argue with you if you think differently to me. I'm not going to try and shake you from that position, but I think some people are distracted from what the Bible does say about the fight of faith because of these reasons. So let's get in to what the Bible has to say. There are other reasons why people are distracted from understanding what the Bible has to say. We'll touch on some of them as we go through, but I just introduced with those two or three. The truth remains, as we read God's word and as we turn, perhaps, if you will, with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we find the Bible describes Christianity, the holy life, as a fight. The truth remains, and if you wish for a first title to put down, if you're taking notes, then we begin by saying true Christianity is a fight. Now, that's the first of three titles I have this morning, and we're going to extend it ever so slightly as we go through. True Christianity is a fight is going to change, morph slowly into true Christianity is the good fight of faith. True Christianity is the good fight of faith. That's where we're going to, and it's what we find in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I'm going to read to you now verses 11 to 16. But you, man of God, flee from all this, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Indeed, let me read that again because I've just misread it. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God who gives life to everything and of Christ Jesus who, while testifying before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom none has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. Now we will find the key thoughts we're studying today here in these verses, but we're going to jump around in our Bibles a little bit, and if you're taking notes, I will leave you further verses where you can extend that study for yourselves as well. But we begin we begin. Sorry, I really wasn't sure what that was then as we... I'm sorry, you rather caught me out. It's somebody's phone, so we'll just turn that off and then we can go on. It's quite all right. It's quite all right. I thought that was something outside or something that we were going to have to respond to. I do apologize. So we're going to add a word or two each time as we go from true Christianity is a fight to true Christianity is the good fight of the faith or of faith. Okay, well, let's start with this idea, this claim that true Christianity is a fight. Why do I claim it? I claim it not least because some of you have told me it's a fight. Some of you have been telling me how the sermons have affected you in the recent weeks. Some of you have been challenged and wanted to go deeper. Some of you have said that the Word of God is asking difficult things and you've wrestled with what we've been looking at. I've known both. And I hear you say that you are finding the Word of God and putting it into practice and hearing it a challenge, a wrestling match, a fight. And friends, can I say to you first thing this morning, the Bible is very clear. This is normal. This is not abnormal. It is normal. The Bible's very clear. All the way through God's word, we find his people wrestling with understanding and applying the word of God in their lives. We don't have to go far. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, probably on the same page you're already looking at. And we read, endure hardship with us. This is Paul to Timothy a little later on in time. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We've already read Ephesians 6, where Paul writes to the church and says, you've got to gear up like a soldier. Put on the armor of God. We could turn to Luke and chapter 13 and verse 24. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. There's part of it's a challenge. Make every effort you're going to need to go through the narrow way, not the easy way or the broad way, not the fighting metaphor there. But you get that picture throughout the Word of God. John chapter 6 and verse 27, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34, Luke 22 and 36, if you want those references to look up. But one more that we will share together now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. Here again is the soldier metaphor. Be on your guard comes very much from battle and fighting. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage is a phrase which means, of course, be people, men and women of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. One of the things that Ryle said in his chapter was this. He that pretends to condemn fighting and teaches that we ought to sit still and yield ourselves to God appears, at least to me, to misunderstand his Bible and to make a great mistake. There is a challenge that we can't sit still. If we just sit back, we'll start sliding backwards. We need to be on our guard. We need to stand firm. I would say to you again, it has ever been thus. The believer has to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, those words come, of course, from the old baptismal service of the Church of England. Words that, indeed, today some are arguing should be changed. Do you know what? I wish they'd been spoken at my baptismal service, even as an adult. I wish somebody had spoken to me along those lines. Brother, you will have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil. I came from a privileged Christian upbringing. I got baptized when it felt right. If you'll excuse me, I don't mean that cheaply, but I wasn't challenged over this. I wasn't made to think, how will you count the cost? How will you have to count the cost? So I have learnt the hard way that the one unprepared for the fight is the one who goes down first in the fight. And I wouldn't wish that experience on anyone. Ryle says, with a corrupt heart, a busy devil, and an ensnaring world, you and I must either fight or be lost. Loved ones, I don't preach these messages lightly. I preach them because I'm in the trenches with you and have wrestled and fought with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and oft times I've lost, and it hurts. This fight is absolutely, universally, and perpetually necessary for each and every one of us. We can't sit on the fence. Each of us, every human being, is on one side or the other. We're all included. Every believer is a warrior. We discovered a few weeks ago, each of us has a heart full of pride and unbelief and sloth and all of that. Friends, we really need to be signed up. We need to be sworn in. I'd go one step further and say we really need to be wearing that armor we've already read about and stood to our post. And finally, this fight allows us no break, no truce, no let up or ceasefire. This fight will be ours until we're called home to that place that our Lord of glory has already gone to, where he is preparing a place. Let's not forget what's going on here. We are being sanctified, changed, made ready for glory. I don't know if you, like me, have sat with a true saint as they neared death, and you will know that they long to be reminded of glory. They long to be encouraged again to keep going. They know it's hard, and sometimes they say it's hard, but what they want to hear you say is, brother, sister, keep going, because we know where we're going. I remember gathering with some few others around my father's deathbed for a time of prayer. And one began in a quiet voice that seemed appropriate to the rest of us to that moment. And he was promptly interrupted by my father, who summoned, I think, all the strength that remained to him and said in his loudest Sunday filler church voice, "Can't hear." Because it mattered to him to hear the words of prayer that were being offered, that this one would persevere to glory, that this one will be welcomed home by his Lord Jesus. He who stood so close to glory wanted to be reminded of it and not distracted from it. Friends, it's a fight we have on our hands. I've spent too long on my first point. Really, I must consider with you the battleground on which we fight. True Christianity is the fight of faith. You know this, I think. It's not a battle we fight with the weapons of the world. It's not ours to arm with bombs and bullets or strong arm tactics or to take up psychological warfare or to bend someone to the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, faced with that possibility as he stood before Pilate, answered. Pilate had gone back inside and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about it?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people, your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" And Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You're a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "Yes, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Friends, our weapons are those of truth, and truth lived out, and that is faith in our God. Therefore, ours is the fight of faith. That means it's both an internal struggle. It matters what we believe. It's an external struggle. It matters that we put our beliefs into practice. That is the fight of faith. We must begin on the inside. If the internal battle is lost, the outside one will swiftly follow. But friends, that's where the Lord of glory is, in the presence of his Holy Spirit, working out that change from within. What faith is being discussed here? What does it look like? Well, Ryle puts it like this. This is a lovely passage. He says, "A special faith in our Lord Jesus Christ's person, work, and office is the life, heart, and mainspring of the Christian soldier's character. Friends, this is what it means to believe. It means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, the work he has done, and the office, the role he now has interceding for us in heaven. The soldier sees by faith an unseen Savior who loved him, gave himself for him, paid his debts for him, bore his sins, carried his transgressions, rose again for him, and appears in heaven for him as his advocate at the right hand of God. The soldier sees Jesus and clings to him. Seeing this Savior and trusting in him, he feels peace and hope and willingly does battle against the foes of his soul. He sees his own many sins, his weak heart, a tempting world, a busy devil, and if he looked only at them, he might well despair. But he sees also a mighty Savior, an interceding Savior, a sympathizing Savior, and that Savior's blood and righteousness and everlasting priesthood. And he believes all this is his own. The soldier sees Jesus and casts his whole weight on him. Seeing him, he cheerfully fights on with a full confidence that he will prove to be more than conqueror through him that loved him, or because Christ has loved the soldier. Friends, we must be honest. There are degrees of faith, aren't there? One and another of us struggles from time to time. Firstly, though, let's look at recent worldly battles. We're appalled by the displaced and the casualties, aren't we? The battle's not like that when we come to the battle of faith. There are those of no faith, but they're not neutral. They're sadly on the enemy's side, and we must remember that that's where we were once. We were lost and without faith, and yet he saved us. He drew us from that side. He waked us up, showed us our need of a Savior, showed us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. And friends, I want to just pause there and say, do you know this Jesus Christ as your Savior? This one who is described here, this one who the soldier of Christ has faith in. Is he your Lord? Is he the one you're clinging to? Is he the one who has taken away from you all that's wrong, the sin that separates you from God? That's the first degree of faith. Do you have it at all? Have you asked God for faith to believe? You need to if you haven't. And I would love to talk to you after the service and help you unpack that some more. But friends, there are degrees of faith in the life of the believer as well, are there not? There are times in each of our lives when we find it easier to understand and believe and to trust and to act, and there are times when we find it harder. And then there are the people in general, or at least it seems like that to me, there are the people who are up here who just have faith, and I think, I want that. Friends, there are degrees of faith, and we come and go as time comes and goes. But what we know of God is that he will not ask us to go beyond what we can bear. There's always sufficient faith for the believer given to us by God, and we're told to ask for more. So let me remind you, as the writer to the Hebrews does, and we'll be looking at this evening, to consider the heroes of the faith. Those who have gone before, not least the ones recorded in the Bible for us. And let's not be afraid to look at Christian men and women who have fought the fight recently, perhaps who are now home in glory. And we can look at their testimony and we can read of what they did and be inspired. And let us hold dearly the faith, the precious faith, as Peter calls it. So we come finally, I hope encouragingly, to the final truth that I need to share with you this morning. It's been hard so far. True Christianity is a fight. It's the fight of faith. It's a tough fight. But friends, the Word of God tells us it's a good fight. And now how can a fight be a good fight? You know, when you were in the playground and it was fisticuffs and it didn't really mean very much, it still wasn't a good fight, was it? And as a parent, when the youngster comes home from school, or as a teacher, when you break it up, people are hurt by a fight. This fight's not like those fights. This fight for the believer, the Bible tells us, is a good fight. The first thing that we must understand is there's no collateral damage. There's no accident in this. War in the world causes incalculable grief. It shatters lives at home and homes. It wastes and destroys property and privilege. In one sense, if I could, I'd do away with the language of fighting because that's what we think about. But the Bible won't let me do that. It says you've got to fight the fight of faith. So let's understand how the fight of faith is a good fight and not like the fights that we see in the world around us. A number of points here. We're going to stay here and think deeply on why the fight of faith is a good fight. Friends, the Christian fight is a good fight because, first and foremost, we fight under the best of generals. I mean, if you're going to go into battle, what do you want? You want a great leader, don't you? You want a visionary who can see beyond what you can see, who's got masses and masses of experience, a great deal of understanding of the enemy, of the ability to move and for tactics and strategy and win. That's what you want, isn't it? Friends, we find the Christian fight to be good because we have the very, very, very best of generals, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the captain of our salvation who never fails to lead his soldiers to victory. He never makes any useless movements. He never makes an error in judgment. He never commits a mistake. His eye is on all of his followers at the same time, from the greatest to the least. The humblest servant in his army is not forgotten. The weakest and most sickly is cared for and remembered and kept to salvation at the end. The souls whom he has purchased and redeemed with his own blood are far too precious to be wasted or thrown away or treated lightly. Friends, this is a good fight because we serve under a great general, a perfect general, the Lord Jesus Christ. We fight with the best of helpers. It's always great to go into battle with people around you. The last thing most people want is that lone mission on their own, because that's when nerves and doubts and mistakes can creep in with you. With somebody else, you can do so much more, and they can keep an eye on your back, and you can keep an eye on their back. And friends, we go into the Christian battle, the good fight of faith, with the very best of helpers, God, the Holy Spirit. Let me quote Ryle again. Weak as he seems in himself, like a worm, the soldier is strong in the Lord to do great exploits. God the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Our bodies are his new temple. We're chosen by God, washed in the blood of the Lamb, and renewed by the Spirit as he daily teaches and leads and guides and builds us up with fruit and gifts to do his work. Isn't that good? Isn't that good that we have God the Holy Spirit as our helper in this good fight of faith? We fight also with the best of promises. For even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. What words are these? What encouragement are these promises of God? Friends, we will never be in such a dire siege and know that God was not there and could not come to our aid. That's impossible. He is with us always, even to the end of the age. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ as he commissioned his followers into service. Surely this is good. It's not just in the fight. We fight with the best of personal prospects. I've hinted at this already. Heaven is our certain destination. In the words of Jesus, my sheep shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. One of the things soldiers have to deal with when they go to war is that they don't know where and when they might die. And if they do, whether they will be able to their body will come home, whether their family will ever know. They might die in a foreign country or drown and be lost in a foreign sea. Friends, It's not like that as we fight the fight of faith. For God says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Sorry, beg your pardon. The psalmist says, God grants this to us. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely this is good. With the result, we find this fight of faith, a good fight of faith, has the result of personal improvement. We're not harmed by this battle. Oh, at times it feels like it. But the end result of resisting temptations and being rebuilt after the falls is that we are better people. Now, that's a remarkable truth, isn't it, when we set that against what happens in battle and war, even playground fights. Every other war that man is involved in promotes evil, presents opportunity for crime and harm and all those things that we know are bad and wrong. Yet Christian warfare calls forth the best in people. It makes them more humble and charitable. It helps them to be mindful of heaven and have their eyes fixed on Jesus. The usual response of the believer once he's been through battle on Jesus' side is that of regret that he hadn't signed up sooner and had wasted so much of his life before he knew the Lord. Surely this is good. Well, we fight not only with that benefit for ourselves, but that same benefit for the world. When we join in the battle, the world is helped. When wars are fought between armies in the world, it's usually we see the land and the people around damaged. Far different effects are produced by Christian soldiers. Not least, other people are saved because God works through us to show them the Lord Jesus. But think, if you will, in this very country, of those who fought against the slave trade or fought to raise a building like this, that the poor children might be educated. Or Barnardo's, and there might be the orphans might be rescued. Think of them. That's what happens when Christians take up arms in the service of their Lord. Now, at the moment, our society has rejected its Christian heritage, and we're losing many hard-won positions. That can and will be reversed in the future if we keep our confidence in the gospel and if we stay in the fight. Then the individuals around us, at work, at home, will see the presence of Christians as a blessing and the following of Christian ethics and morality as good, and they will one day choose it again. Surely that is good. We fight finally with a glorious reward at the end. Countries build memorials and give medals to their soldiers and heroes, and that is right and proper in my mind. But they will eventually spoil and fade. That's what archaeology is all about, finding that which was set up to memorize and memorialize the great things of those days. But who can count the blessings of heaven that are stored up for you and for me as a soldier in the Lord's army? Who can tell me the dimensions of the house that Jesus is preparing for me or for you? I don't think you can. I can't. But I know it will be a wonderful place. Ryle says, who can estimate the good things that our divine captain has laid up for those who confess him before men? The question really only remains, what crown will you wear? Because the word says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Surely, friends, it's a good fight of faith that we are in. Two final quotes to end. One challenge that they put to us. Friends, if this is true, fellow soldiers, if this is true, we hear a call to arms, to put on our armor and to stand our post. And Ryle says, fear not to go on fighting. The more thorough and the more wholehearted you are as a soldier, the more comfortable you will find your warfare. Finally, let us remember that the time is short and the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. A few more battles and the last trumpet shall sound and the Prince of Peace shall come to reign on a renewed earth. A few more struggles and conflicts, and then we shall bid an eternal goodbye to warfare and to sin and to sorrow and to death. Then let us fight on to the last and never surrender. Thus says the captain of our salvation, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my child.